Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Today I want to talk to you about when good people end up in bad places. The first one I want to talk about is Abraham in Egypt. Genesis 12 and 10 tells us, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." First of all, why be a guest in Egypt when you can be a family member in the promised land? You see, Abraham will not be himself in Egypt. He will compromise his integrity. He will lie about his relationship with Sarah. He will be driven to this foreign land because of food shortages in Canaan. Yet, he will digest more into his spirit at this moment than just physical sustenance. His honesty will be disconnected like a river being redirected from a thirsty village, and he will have his reputation drained of integrity, the rivers of truth drying up, a test failed in a grand way. Abraham is the father of faith, but at this moment, he's the citizen of fear. Often on our own home turf, singers and preachers, we boast goodness and integrity. But it's when we wander into the unknown, unfamiliar, hostile territory that we find out the authenticity of our acclaimed faithfulness. We can only really boast truth when we've resisted the most irresistible treachery. We can act as if our spiritual immune system is up to date with prayer and fasting and a healthy dose of Bible reading. But until the viruses of sin test us, until the diseases of darkness encroach our safe environs, until temptation threatens to infect us with virulent rebellion and lust-laden error, we don't really know the extent of our immunity. Think about when Peter boldly announced he would be willing to die with Christ. He was so sure of himself. The impetuous nature just knew he would face any challenge, meet any foe, stand up to any ruler or power or warrior for Christ, walk through any fire, walk through any flood. And yet, within a few days, he was wilting away from the challenge, scared and profanely denying that he even knew Christ. Just because you can boast doesn't necessarily mean you have the bravery to match. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. But if a man thinks he can stand, he must take heed." In fact, the Amplified Bible says it like this of 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. "Therefore, let the one who thinks he stands firm, immune to temptation, being overconfident and self-righteous, take care that he does not fall into sin and condemnation." This is like having a flu shot, thinking you are immune to the Ebola virus. Maybe you would never tell a lie, but what about envy you have for someone else's possessions? Maybe you pay your tithes faithfully, but what about your brother's needs that you ignore? We cannot become religiously arrogant in our elementary good grades against temptation when harder tests may wait for us from expert devils of destruction. We need to take heed to the Word of God. We need to walk in the light of that Word, have the lamp and the torch of truth burning, showing light, projecting truth every step that we take. Secondly, the word "think" here implies reputation. So, we can have a stellar reputation, clean and honest, but take heed. Be careful. Don't boast. Avoid careless assumptions. Keep your guard up, because a reputation can be lost in one moment. We must be aware, take heed of our successes more than our failures. A beautiful painting revealing the right chemistry of colors can be ruined by someone simply throwing a cup of black ink on that canvas. And what took untold laborious hours to meticulously convey with artistic mastery is lost in one moment of spillage and stains. An elegant woven tapestry, caringly made by a matchless visionary and worth thousands of dollars, can be cheapened, ruined, and made rather worthless by one tear. So let us be careful in our greatest achievements, in our most spectacular moments of spiritual victory, that we avoid the camouflaged pitfalls and hidden snares of our adversaries. 1,000 careful steps, my friend, does not license the next step to be thoughtless. We must take care. We must walk circumspectly. We must live by conviction. We must, as disciples, continue to grow and develop in our character. Because one of the things in this thinking world that can get us off is adversity. Adversity can misdirect us because this is self-concerning. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 that we ought to think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Now, think about how it says happened unto you. This is self-concerning. It comes across as if this is only happening to you. No one else would understand. Nobody else has endured this kind of rejection and shame. Nobody else has ever carried this kind of weight or had these many burdens in life. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. We can lose our spiritual immunity to temptation because we become disillusioned by sorrow and setbacks. We can believe everything is against us. We can think that God has abandoned us. And so why not just do what you want? You've been faithful all these years, and this is the thanks you get. So go have some worldly fun. Go experiment with hell's menu of options. Or on the other hand, maybe you're one of those who thinks bad luck always comes your way. Even as a child of God, you expect the worst to happen. And so you live in the mindset that nothing ever changes. So why not enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? But take heed to this kind of thinking. Beware of vulnerable mentalities and weariness vocabularies. The second thing about this is that not only can adversity misdirect us, but assumption can misdirect us. And this is self-conceited. Galatians 6 and 3 said, "For if a man thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." So there are many good people who end up in a bad place because they overestimate their own abilities. And they underestimate the devil's wiles and subtleties of deception and sin and temptation. They misunderstand their human intelligence for spiritual authority and end up running for cover when adversity shows up. In Judges 9, we see the youngest son of Gideon courageously climb to the summit of Mount Gerizim, just southwest of the city of Shechem, and confront the presumptuous citizens. He leaned just a bit on the triangular rock, a natural pulpit, and began to challenge their acceptance of the murderous Abimelech. And he poetically relayed a parable. The Bible Knowledge Commentary tells the story like this. The trees were seeking a king, but were turned down. In turn by, first, the olive tree, the most ancient of trees, which is busy producing oil to be used to honor both God and man. Secondly, the fig tree, the most common of trees in Israel, whose fruit is a staple food. Thirdly, the vine, whose vintage produces wine, which cheers both God and men. And in desperation, then, the trees invited the thorn bush, the buckthorn or the bramble bush, that was used to kindle cooking fires in the wilderness areas of Palestine. This is what they chose then to be their king. The indictment of Abimelech was on target because he ruthlessly went about his business of conquering and killing. But in the end, a millstone dropped by a woman on top of a wall terminally wounded him. And for one who voraciously sought power and control, he was brought to a humiliating end. So my friend, don't stand next to the walls of shame and boast greatness. A stone of humiliation may very well crack the skull and knock some sense into you. It's better to humble ourselves before God, receive his grace, and then he can get us out of the bad places if we seek his face, if we humble ourselves in prayer. 2 Kings 14 tells us the story of an arrogant king of Judah wanting to battle with Israel. And the Bible said that Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us look one another in the face." And Jehoash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, "The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, 'Give thy daughter to my son to wife.' And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. Thou hast indeed smitten Edom, and thine heart hath lifted thee up. Glory of this, and tarry at home. For why shouldest thou meddle to thy hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee?" But Amaziah would not hear. Therefore Jehoash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face at Bethshemesh, which belongeth to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to their tents. And Jehoash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Bethshemesh, and came to Jerusalem, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim unto the corner gate 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver, and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasures of the king's house, and hostages, and returned to Samaria. As we see here, the proud Amaziah squared his shoulders, thrust out his chest. He was drunk on victory against Edom and staggered right into a battle he wasn't ready to fight. I mean, thorns were small and irritatingly insignificant, but cedars built great homes and temples. So the comparison was not only insulting, it was definitively accurate. Amaziah presumed to take his junior varsity, if we were using modern terms, his junior varsity win over Edom as a self-imposing sign that he could advance to bigger battlefields and defeat Israel. It's rather comedically similar to outlandish remarks made by Monday morning quarterbacks, errantly thinking that a great college football team might be able to defeat the worst professional team in football or basketball. It's ludicrous and not even close to being possible under normal circumstances. So when we get an Amaziah narcissistic feeling of world-conquering zeal, we must take heed. We could lose our walls of separation because we allow ourselves to get seduced by not being prayerfully prepared for a spiritual battle, thinking that our past victories will indicate future conquerings and future trophies and victories. We could lose our treasures in the king's house. We're talking about the King of Kings here. We're talking about our relationship with God. We're talking about treasures of truth and gifts of the Spirit, the riches of his grace that could be lost because we go in the valiance of our own human ability and intelligence. And then to be drugged to a spiritual Samaria, which was really middle ground territory for the children of God. Oh, my friend, we must remember that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And even though good people get in bad places, a lot of times we get in these bad places because we get this Amaziah arrogance that we can do it without prayer. We can do it without consecration. We can do it without sacrifice on the altar. And it's absolutely impossible to be pleasing with God without the proper biblical kind of faith. It's that kind of faith that comes from prayer and a close walk with God and a humility, remembering that it's because of our relationship with God that we are more than conquerors. What Paul said in Romans 8, was not given to those who walked around in religious arrogance or feeling like they were elitist or a part of some small group of conquerors that could do anything they wanted to do, get by with anything, and yet still be victorious. Part of the reason why Amaziah in 2 Kings 14 was so humiliated before Jehoash is because he had gone and taken the idols and the gods of the Edomites he had just defeated and taken them back to his palace and used them as his own gods and worshiped and sacrificed to them as if they would be good luck charms for him in the coming battles. My friend, we're not going to get spiritual victories by secular means or by satanic schemes. We need to humble ourselves in prayer as always. When the people of God come together and begin to pray, when they begin to shake the house with intercession and a desire for the things of God, then God gives us the ability. Then we don't walk around like self-imposing thorns, thinking we more than who we are. For a man that thinketh himself to be something when he has nothing deceiveth himself. So don't walk around with a cedar mentality and you have a thorn consecration. Don't walk around with a cedar boasting in conceitedness when you have a thorn character. No, my friend, those that abase themselves are those that get exalted, and those that exalt themselves are those that get abased. Oh, my prayer is that we could keep our hearts right before God, because the greatest victories for the church are ahead for us, but we must think clearly. And we're going to get into some bad places. We're going to get into some Egypt moments. We're going to get into some Samaria moments. We're going to get into some entanglements and snares. But the reason we're going to be able to get out of them and walk through them and avoid the real dangers and deceptions of them is because of our deep-rooted faith and relationship with God. As we revisit the main text for this message, Abraham sojourned to Egypt because famine was in the land. He awakened to discouragingly parched grounds, no harvest-ready crops, no agricultural signs of life in the sterile fields. He saw dried-up riverbeds, empty wells, and dusty impossibility. So it was time to temporarily move to a neighboring vicinity, amply watered by the overflowing Nile River. Plenteous and rich soil and fertile seed, grain grew there for now, and so he sojourned in Egypt. You see, since Egypt is a type of the world, we understand that seasons exist where it appears the world is more blessed than the church. A heathen man on your job gets the promotion that you as a Christian worked hard to get. A chain smoker walks out of the hospital cancer-free, while a faithful member of the church suffers close to the door of death. It doesn't seem fair, but it is a matter of faith. And in these moments, it appears that Egypt has more grain of grace than the church, that those who work iniquity and live religiously careless have fertile fields, stocked homes, and endless supply. But the bottom line is this, my friend. If you want Egypt's pleasures, then you will also have to settle for its plagues. But Abraham would not stay in Egypt forever. In a similar, somewhat figurative sense, God delivered the patriarch from present and future threats of Egypt as he would several centuries ahead in Israel's Mosaic deliverance from Egypt. Abraham feared that they would kill him if they discovered beautiful Sarai was his wife. And in the future, the hard-hearted, ruthless Pharaoh of the future would pragmatically call for the slaughter of Israel's male children that were born. God threatened to bring plagues on the Pharaoh of Abraham's day if he didn't return Sarai to Abraham peacefully and without harm. And the Pharaoh of Exodus was repeatedly warned to let Israel go or suffer the ruinous, incessant plagues of divine order. And when Abraham finally made his ascent out of Egypt, he traveled to the Negev, where future Israel would also travel, upon their miraculous departure from bondage. It is worth pointing out that Abraham did not go back to the Ur of the Chaldees when things got rough. In fact, Egypt was far enough, but he wasn't going to return to the pantheistic and polytheistic society that God had definitively called him to depart. Hebrews 11:15 says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." So, my friend, when you get in a bad place, realize the difference in being knocked down and in turning around. Getting knocked down is okay, just don't get turned around. The difference is, you can be knocked down and get up and continue forward. You're still going in the right direction. You were still faithful to the destination of which you were called. You're still on the righteous path. You still show a life dedicated to the path of repentance, because repentance is turning around. You made an about face from the destructive direction you were taking toward God's deliverance and his call and a separation to a relationship with him. You were headed on that course of sin toward distraction and eternal death, but you made an about face. You turned around and you headed toward the mercies and grace of God. But if when you fail, you get turned around, everything is different, because now you're headed back toward the lifestyle of sin. You are headed back to the rebellion you were once delivered out of by the grace of God. You are headed back to being ruled by the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. My friend, you get seduced back into what you were saved out of. You see, when you get knocked down, you may feel guilty, but when you get up, you will go to God. Others, however, when they get turned around and feel guilty, at first, they just ignore it, and then they explain it away, and then eventually some day comes along that they merely redefine what made them guilty to begin with, and they move on with a seared conscience. Oh, my friend, you're going to get tripped up every now and then. You're going to make a bad decision. You're going to make a mistake with your words or with your works or with your will, but there is the will of God that is still waiting for us to be broken in repentance, to humble ourselves, to seek his face, to ask until it's given, to seek until we find it, and to knock until it's open, to have a tenacity of faith within us that says, regardless of the failure, I'm not going to let this be the proverbial stumbling block. I'm going to let God help me turn this into a stepping stone. I'm going to rise above this. I'm going to come to an ascent of faith that doesn't live in the muck and the mire of theologies that are permissive, but I'm going to get back to the solid rock of apostolic truthfulness and integrity, knowing that my relationship with God is more important than anything else in all of this world. So, my friend, if you're in a valley, don't lose your vision. If you're on the wrong mountaintop and you've climbed so hard to get there, don't lose your faith. You still have climbing gear, and you still have the precious truth that will put you in the right position. If you find yourself in a flooded plain, be patient in the presence of the Lord, because he will not forsake you nor abandon you. There's going to be bad places that good people get into, just like Abraham sojourning for a temporary amount of time in Egypt, but God was able to bring him out of that, get him back on his altar building, sojourning. Well, not really sojourning, because sojourning is to be like a guest in a foreign land. No, he was going to be like a child walking in his future inheritance in a land that would one day be known as the nation of Israel. So, my friend, no matter what bad place you're in right now, you won't stay there. God's going to bring you out of it. God is going to establish you on a rock of faith and hope and deliverance and salvation. Just trust his word no matter what you face. In Jesus' name.
Heaven sent a message and it's been declared. It's revived. This is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.